And I want to read through chapter 11, verse 11. Judges chapter 10, we've begun to see the cyclical motion of the people of Israel as they walk with God and then they get distracted and they turn away from God, and then God brings discipline and brings them back to Himself, to a place of repentance. And then they walk with God, and then they sort of do it all over again. And God continues to bring people into their lives to bring judgment and to bring restoration to Himself. And we saw that at the end of our section last week, verses 15 and 16. The Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." What's amazing is how long it took the people of Israel at times to turn to God. Verse 16, "Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and He could bear Israel's misery no longer." What you're about to see is how God treats His children when they cry out to Him and turn from their sin and turn to Him. He brings to them one who would rescue them. When the Ammonites, which by the way shouldn't have still been in the land, because God told them, "When you guys go into the land, get rid of those who don't know and love me." And they didn't do it. When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah, probably a lookout point. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead." Now, paint for yourselves this scenario. There's obviously not adequate preparation. They're not prepared for this onslaught by the Ammonites. I want you to imagine yourself as the leader of the Israelites at this point in Gilead, and there's an onslaught from the Ammonites, who you know still exist, and when they come to fight against the people or the children of Israel, the Israelites go, "Hey, whoever leads us into battle against the Ammonites will be head of Gilead." Now, does that look like a good plan to you? Does that look like they're well prepared for battle? And yet sometimes the spiritual battle finds us very much the same. Hey, anybody want to lead the charge? Did you know that we have an enemy? And they weren't ready. Well, now he's going to give you a little background. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. Let's see how he got there. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Dysfunctional family, right? Not mom and dad, but dad and his lady friend on the side. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you're the son of another woman." Now, this sounds strangely contemporary, doesn't it? You're not part of this family, dude. I mean, yeah, dad's your dad, but you're born of some other woman, and that was a fling dad had on the side. You're not even part of this, and you ain't getting nothing that dad's leaving behind. We're getting all of it. I want you to know that in my years of ministry, I have watched 60-plus-year-old children fight over their mother's inheritance. That's stupid. I'm thinking to myself, at 60-something years of age, how much time do you got left to play with your mom's toys? And there weren't many of them left. From what I could gather, mom didn't have a whole lot. And at 60-something years of age, "Well, you're not getting it, I'm getting it. No, I'm getting it. No, you're not, I'm getting it." And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. And here's Jephthah. And his half-brothers say, "You're getting squat, Bubba." That was his nickname. Verse 3. "So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. So now he's an outcast, and now we see these adventurers show up again, these guerrilla fighters or whatever you want to call them, these adventurers who were hired guns, so to speak. And for some reason, they begin to follow Jephthah. Verse 4, sometime later, now we're back up to the end of chapter 10, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so that we can fight the Ammonites. Last conversation we know of with them was, you're out of here, you're getting nothing from Dad, from Gilead. Now they say, Jephthah, come on over, buddy, and lead us in battle. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Oh, yeah, minor detail. We're over that now. Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? Well, you guess why they came to him. They knew his reputation. They knew his fighting men. They knew that the men followed after Jephthah. The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. It went from you're getting nothing to you'll be head over everything in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? Will you guys really follow through? Okay, I'm just going to make a note of it now and we'll come back to it in a little bit. Don't miss what Jephthah said. Jephthah did not say, what if I go into battle, lead you guys, and I win this battle? Are you really going to make me head over Gilead? That's not what he said. What he said was, if I lead you into battle and the Lord gives me the victory, don't miss that. Will you really make me in charge of Gilead? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. He brings it before the Lord. Let's pray as we look at this passage together. Father, a rich passage where we get to see your hand once again at work. Would you give us insight, not only so that we might understand this, but so that you would apply it? We've got all kinds of stuff going on inside of us, all kinds of circumstances from whence we come and circumstances where we head out to. And we need the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Veruca wanted a squirrel. A trained squirrel. Her daddy was unable to purchase a trained squirrel from Willy Wonka. So she declared that she would get one for herself. And if you've seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, Johnny Depp style, you may remember that room, and it was round and it had these lines of paint, blue, light blue and dark blue, with a giant hole in the middle. And Veruca went down the steps to get a squirrel. They were perched on little stools, and the nuts would come down through this contraption in the ceiling, and they would break the nuts open, but not until they had checked to see if the nut was good by knocking on it and listening. Have you seen those squirrels? And Veruca went down there, and she was about to lay her hands on a squirrel when they suddenly attacked her, knocked her to the ground, covered her up. We have petrified kids all over the country today because of it. And once they got her down on the floor, one squirrel climbed up and rapped on her head and must have decided that she was a bad nut. And so they dragged her into the middle of the room, into the hole, and down into the garbage chute. She was rejected. One of Gideon's sons in an earlier chapter wiped out the other 70 sons and made himself the leader of the people. Abimelech became king. In Judges chapter 11, some 30 of Gilead's sons would remove one half-brother, Jephthah, and he would become an outcast, rejected. As we look at this passage, will you turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. As Paul writes to a church struggling through the problems of new believers, he writes in verse 26, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." I have 2 points, and I have 2 applications, okay? Or so. First point, let me give you the main point, and that is God uses throwaways. Just let that sink in for a moment. Jephthah was a throwaway, an outcast. We don't want you as part of our family. We don't want you to share in our inheritance. We don't have need for you, is how it begins back in the first verses of chapter 11. Why is it that God uses throwaways? Have you thought about that? Because you'll see it repeatedly in Scripture, and I'll mention that shortly. But you'll see that in multiple places that God uses throwaways. And I think Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that God uses throwaways so that man doesn't get the credit. So that there's no room for us to toot our own horn. There's no place for us to become God. We can't say, "I did it." Oh, we can say it, but it really doesn't bear any weight. Even salvation at the heart of Scripture has everything to do with what was done for us and nothing to do with what we've done for ourselves. God uses throwaways so that man won't get the credit, so that humanity won't boast in what we have done. It's all too common and all too easy of an illustration to watch professional athletes take the credit. And I think that God in His sovereignty and in His grace reaches into the reject pile, pulls one out, so that the reject pile can't take credit for itself. And that's why Paul says, look at you guys. There weren't many of you who were wise. You weren't influential. But I chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise so that the foolish things won't take credit for themselves. God uses throwaways so that we won't get the credit. And the second thing was tucked away in the last verse that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God uses throwaways so that God will get the credit. We have sung today of His holiness and how awesome our God is. And I want you to think with me for a moment about a God who can reach into the reject pile and make a trophy of His grace. God uses the throwaways so that He will get the credit, so that we won't get the credit. Let's go back to that main point. God uses throwaways. Consider Jacob, and you could add to the list, do a little scriptural inventory in your own mind. But think about Jacob. He shouldn't have had the birthright. He shouldn't have been in order as the firstborn. He wasn't. He shouldn't have gotten the blessing from Dad. But he deceived Dad. In fact, look at his family. Mom says, Jacob, come over here. Let me tell you how you can get your brother's birthright. And let me tell you how you can deceive your dad. Oh, he's my husband. Let me show you how you can deceive Dad. Put this goat hair on you and go in front of Dad, and you'll smell like your brother, you'll feel like your brother, and you'll get Dad's blessing. You talk about a screwed up family, mom with son cheating Dad. Well, cheating his brother too, out of his blessing from Dad. Consider Jacob's life. And how God reaches down into what I would call the reject pile, and He grabs Jacob and continues to fulfill the blessings that He made, or the blessing that He made to Abraham, through whom eventually Christ would come. Would you choose Jacob to be the great, great, great grandfather of Jesus? I mean, if you had a lineup and you had a choice of humanity, would Jacob be on the top of your choice? The deceiver, Jacob? How about David? Do you remember when Samuel shows up at the house because God says, go and I will show you who out of the sons will be the next king? And he looks at them. You can read about it in 1 Samuel. And he looks at this one and this must be the guy. And God said, nope, it's not him. And then he looks and he goes, well, it must be this. Nope, it's not him. And he looks at all the sons and there's no king. God says, it's none of these. And so he asks David's dad, do you have any other sons? And, well, yeah, but he's a shepherd. I mean, he's a lowlife. He's an outcast. I mean, if you want to go down in the garbage pit and down in the reject pile, there's David. Go get him. And David shows up. And God said, that's him. Do you know where he came from, God? Do you know what he smells like? Are you sure he's the next king? David? You know the guy after God's own heart who was guilty of adultery and murder? That's the guy? Would you include him in the lineage? You would if you use throwaways. Well, hop over in the New Testament, and there's Jesus, and there's a crowd following him, and there's a little short guy, and he can't see him. Sorry if you're height challenged, but Zacchaeus was a short guy. He couldn't see, and he wanted to see Jesus. Did I tell you he was a tax collector? Do you know what they thought about tax collectors? Oh, he wasn't just a tax collector. He was like the chief tax collector. He's like the big dog. And if you did like him, it was only because he spent his money on you, which he probably wouldn't do. He wasn't looked up to in society, although he may have been wealthy. He was not wealthy, I wouldn't think, in terms of genuine relationships with other people. And so he looks down from a tree at Jesus, and he's in this sycamore tree, and Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come here." Now, why would you talk to him? He's a lowlife. He's a reject. He's down there with Veruca. And God chooses Zacchaeus because he has a purpose for him. Read Luke 19 and you'll discover whether or not God used a throwaway. Do you know that Jephthah's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture? Do you know where he's mentioned? Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. And all these godly men that God used in tremendous ways are listed there, and the exercise of their faith, and you get towards the end in verse 32, and he says, "Consider Gideon," and he lists some names. I don't have time to tell you about all of them, is what the author of Hebrews says, and he mentions Jephthah. Did he know he was a throwaway? Did he know that dad had a fling and that's where he came from? Are you sure that's the guy mentioned? And then it dawned on me that you can even consider Jesus, who considered equality with God not something to be grasped, but became humble and lowly. Consider the way he was born and where. And the world looked at him as a throwaway. And God used his son to accomplish the salvation of his children. The application of God using throwaways might look something like this. You ever feel like a throwaway? You ever feel like you've just kind of been hustled down that chute to the garbage pile? Now you're qualified because God uses throwaways. And maybe that's where you are. I don't know the details of all of your lives, but maybe you feel somehow like you've been pushed aside like Jephthah. Don't you dare give up. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the letter we read earlier, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ like the human body, and nobody can say, "Well, I'm just a toe and I have no purpose here. I'm not important." Because God gives gifts as he chooses, to whom he chooses, when he chooses. And he uses throwaways. Please don't give up. If he can take Jephthah out of a dysfunctional upbringing with a band of wild soldiers and use him, well, we'll talk about that next week. Don't you give up, because God has purpose for you. Do you know any throwaways? Maybe you don't feel like a throwaway. Maybe you understand God's purpose, and maybe you understand that God's pulled you out of the reject pile, so to speak, and he's got purpose, and you're beginning to understand it, and you're using your gifts to honor him. But maybe you know somebody that you've just labeled as a throwaway, and you've given up. Maybe it's somebody in your family, and maybe it's the name that a few weeks back I asked you to write down to pray that that person would come to know Christ. Have you given up on them? Don't. Because God uses throwaways. I want you to go back just a few weeks before the Ammonites attack, and I want you to interview one of Jephthah's half-brothers and just ask him, "Tell me about Jephthah." "Oh man, what a loser. he was just, I mean, he's worthless. Dad had this thing, and he doesn't even belong. We hate him. He's an idiot. And he's out there running around with hoodlums. He's a really bad guy. Fast forward. Well, you can't yet. Don't read ahead. That's next week. But I want you, after next week's sermon, I want you to have an interview with one of his half-brothers again and see if they think quite the same about him as they did before the Ammonites attacked. Don't you give up. Don't you give up on other people. And don't you start looking down your nose at other throwaways. Peter tried that. You remember when God came to him in a vision and he lowered this sheet before him and it had food that Jews weren't supposed to eat? And God said, buffet, eat up, Peter. And Peter said, oh no, I won't eat anything unclean. I don't do that, God. And do you know what God said to him? Peter, don't you dare call unclean what I call clean. Do you know why he did that? Because he was about to send Peter to share the gospel with Gentiles. Do you know what Peter thought about the Gentiles? About as much as he thought about those pigs and that sheep that he wouldn't eat. Don't you look down at throwaways. Look up at the God who uses throwaways. I have a friend went to the dumpster one day, and there, to his surprise, was a snapper riding lawnmower. He loaded it up. He took it home. He fiddled with it as only he could do. He's related to one of you, but I'm not telling you who. I'll sell the information afterwards. And he took the snapper riding lawnmower home, fixed it up, cranked it up. To his knowledge, the only thing wrong with it is it may have had some water in the gas tank. And I can just envision some man was at home trying to start that thing once upon a time. And I won't repeat what I think he might have said in response. I mean, one of my favorite commercials was that one where it showed people trying to start equipment. And you know the song, dun, 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 dun. Have you seen that commercial? I think that's so funny because I get frustrated with lawnmowers, etc. as well. And I see this man just so angry. Maybe I'm wrong, but I see him so angry, he hauls his snapper lawnmower to the dump. And my friend found it, and to my knowledge, he's still riding that snapper lawnmower. Don't you give up. God uses throwaways. Jephthah is a prime example. Don't give up. Don't give up on you. Don't give up on another throwaway that you know. And don't you dare look down your nose at other throwaways. Pray for them. Second application is this. Give God the credit. I told you that we would come back to this. Jephthah, verse 9, answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. And the Lord gives them to me. I think that's why he saves. I think that's why he uses rejects, throwaways. So that we can all look around and go, well, that's obvious. It wasn't you who did that. Kind of like Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, I know you. I didn't come from you. And when something great happens, as it constantly does in our midst, there's none of this. Check me out. We're all just a bunch of throwaways till God introduces his grace, pulls us out of the reject pile, and uses us. And then when something really cool happens, then we go, man, check him out. He can use rejects. He can use dysfunctional Jephthahs. give God the credit. He was born in Texas to Emmett Berry and Josie Bell Murphy of Irish descent, poor sharecroppers. He grew up on farms between Farmersville and Greenville, as well as near Celeste, Texas, Hunt County. He was the sixth of 12 children, nine of whom survived till the age of 18. He went to school in Celeste until the eighth grade when he dropped out to help support his family. His father deserted them in 1936. He worked for a dollar a day, plowing and picking cotton on any farm that would hire him. He became very skilled with a rifle, hunting small game to help feed the family. One of his favorite hunting companions said, "He never missed when he shot squirrels, rabbits, and birds." Murphy's response, "Well, if I don't hit what I shoot at, my family won't eat today." During the 1930s, Murphy worked at a combination general storage, garage, and filling station in Greenville, Texas. At 15, he was working in a radio repair shop when his mother died, May 23, 1941. Later that year, in agreement with his older sister, Corrine, Murphy placed his three youngest siblings in an orphanage to ensure their care. Little side note, after World War II, he reclaimed them. After the attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941, Murphy tried to enlist in the military, but the services rejected him for being underage. In June 1942, shortly after his 16th birthday, his sister Corrine adjusted his birth date so that he appeared to be 18, legally allowed to enlist. His war memoirs, To Hell and Back was the title, maintained this misinformation. It led to confusion and contradictory statements as to his year of birth. Murphy was accepted into the United States Army at Greenville after being turned down by the Marines and the paratroopers for being too short, 5 feet, 5.5 inches, and slight build. He was also turned down by the Navy for being slight of build. He was sent to Camp Walters, Texas for basic training, and during a session of close order drill, he passed out. His company commander tried to have him transferred to a cook and baker school because of his baby-faced youthfulness, but he insisted on becoming a combat soldier. His wish was granted. 13 weeks after basic training, he was sent to Fort Meade, Maryland, for advanced infantry training. He still had to fight the system to get overseas and into action. His persistence paid off, and in early 1943, he was shipped to Casablanca, Morocco, as a replacement in Company B, 1st Battalion, 15th Infantry Regiment, 3rd Infantry Division. He saw no action in Africa, but instead participated in extensive training maneuvers along the rest of the 3rd Division. Finally, his opportunity came. He took part in the invasion of Sicily, July 10, 1943. Shortly after he arrived, he was promoted to corporal. He took out a couple of officers as they tried to escape on horseback. He contracted malaria in Sicily, an illness which put him in the hospital several times during his years in the Army. His best friend, Laddie Tipton, he was killed in a machine gun nest, feigning surrender. Murphy went into a rage. He single-handedly wiped out the machine gun crew, which had just killed his friend. He then used the machine gun and grenades to destroy several other nearby enemy positions at 5 feet 5.5. For that act, he received the Distinguished Service Cross, second only to the Medal of Honor. During 7 weeks of fighting in that campaign in France, Murphy's division suffered 4,500 casualties. He went on to receive 2 Silver Stars for heroic actions. He was wounded repeatedly. He was sick repeatedly. And he was a force to be reckoned with at 5 feet 5 and a half inches, 110 pounds. He was credited with destroying 6 tanks in addition to killing over 240 soldiers and wounding and capturing many others. Do you know who he is? He received 33 United States medals. That 16-year-old kid. Plus 5 medals from France and 1 from Belgium. It has been said that he received every United States medal available at the time, 5 of them awarded more than once. And yes, he received the Medal of Honor. God uses throwaways. Don't you dare give up. And when you see God use a throwaway, you get on your knees and say, "To God be the glory. Great things He's still doing." Pray with me. Father, thank you that Jephthah's life stands as a testimony, as a trophy of grace, a testimony of faith that Hebrews records thousands of years later. You are a good God. You protect us from trying to take credit for something that we don't deserve. And you try to afford us the understanding that to you goes the credit. Thank you, God, for using throwaways. If there's somebody in this room, God, who's in the reject pile right now and feels like quitting, would you stop them? And would you afford them hope? If we have been inclined to look down our noses and or give up on someone else as a throwaway, would you renew our energy and hope that we would pray diligently for one another? And God, would you remind us daily, as throwaways in the hands of the Almighty God, would you remind us to give you credit? In Jesus' name, amen.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough.